All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the chance to be here together like this. God, thank you for every person in this room, for every person watching at home, for every person that might tune in later. God, I thank you for everyone that is going to be a part of what is said and done today in some way. And God, I pray that you would change us in the ways that we need to be changed. I pray that we would start the journeys of change that we need to start today. God, I pray that we would each and every one of us have an encounter with you, that we would hear from you, we would hear what is good and right and true and beautiful and helpful and life-giving. I pray that we would hear whatever it is we need to hear from you today. And God, I pray that you would set us free from the things that are hindering us. You would set us free from the things that are holding us back from experiencing the abundance and the joy that Jesus came into this world to give us. God, I just pray for you to do a great work in each and every one of our lives. I pray that you would do what only you can do for us. God, thank you for how you're going to use me today, but God, it's ultimately you that makes the difference. And so God, we want to pray for your spirit to come and your spirit to work in us. And I pray that none of us would leave here unchanged or untransformed, but that in some way, for the better, we would be different. God, do these things, I pray, for your glory, for our good, for the good of our city. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a series that we're calling Emotional Wellness and Spiritual Growth. We've been doing that since late January, so the last couple of months. Next week is the last week, and then we'll be into Easter and a new series. So I just wanted to give, on the second last sermon, a bit of a recap of what we have gone through. We've been talking about how do we become more like Jesus, because that is the goal of the Christian life. It is to become like Jesus Christ, not to become gods, but to become like Jesus in his heart, in his character, in his morality. We want to become like him because Jesus lived the life that we should have lived but didn't live because of our sin. Jesus lived the perfect, most joy-filled, abundant human life. To become like Jesus is to become fully ourselves. It is to become who we were created to be, and it is to give glory to God and reflect God to the world. So we want to become like Jesus. And as Christians, oftentimes the advice that we give is you got to have a quiet time, and you got to be part of a church, an active participant in the life of a church. You've got to be in not just the big Sunday gathering, but you've got to be in small groups. You've got to serve. You've got to evangelize or gospelize your neighbors that don't know Jesus. You got to get involved in justice. You've got to bless your neighbors. You've got to go to conferences and retreats and read books like taffy, right? You got to do these things to become like Jesus. And all of these things do indeed help us become like Jesus and are important and are necessary. But sometimes, even when we do all of those things, we still feel stuck. We still feel enslaved to our insecurity and our anger. We have an inability to resolve conflict. We can't be vulnerable with each other. We can't truly, unconditionally love people. We don't trust people. We're still people pleasers, living reactionary lives. All of this stuff can still be present. And we can still feel exhausted and weary and burdened. And why? And I think the reason for that is because we can oftentimes look at the things I just listed as kind of an end in themselves, right? If I just do quiet time, I'll be closer to God, rather than seeing quiet time as a chance to be closer to God so that God can change us. Sometimes we see things as an end in themselves, but also part of the reason why we sometimes don't change and become more like Jesus despite all of this stuff is because we can do all of those things without necessarily letting Jesus go down deep into our inner life, into our inner self. We don't let Jesus go underneath the surface. We can do all of this stuff while having whole areas of our lives closed off to the healing work of Jesus. And if we don't let Jesus get to the inner us, if we don't let him get to our assumptions and unconscious beliefs about him and ourselves and the world, if we don't let him get to our trauma and our pain and our hurt and our disappointments and our grief, then we're never going to truly change and grow. We are going to remain emotionally unhealthy, and our understanding of God, ourselves, the Christian life, will be far more shaped by our woundedness, our brokenness, our baggage, our distorted view of reality than by Jesus. And so we won't just be emotionally unhealthy and immature, but we will be spiritually unhealthy and immature. And Pete Scazzaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he wants to get you healthy, not unhealthy. He says this: you are emotionally and therefore spiritually unhealthy if you use God to run from God, right? So you fill your life with God activities so that you don't have to actually deal with the things that God is trying to do in your life. You ignore the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. You die to the wrong things. You don't just die to the sin in your life, but you deny to the unique parts of yourself that God created. You die to your passions and to your gifts and your skills and your personality. You deny the past's impact on the present, how your upbringing impacts how you live in the world and see the world. You divide your lives into secular and sacred, God on Sunday, something else Monday to Saturday. You do for God instead of being with God, right? You serve and serve and serve, but you can't sit quietly with God and hear from him. You spiritualize away conflict. You cover over brokenness, weakness, and failure in your life. You can't admit that you're messed up and you need somebody's help. You live without limits. You never say no. You say yes to everything because you want everybody absolutely happy with you all of the time. And you stand in judgment over other people's spiritual journeys. Scazzaro says all of these things are marks of being emotionally and therefore spiritually unhealthy. At the end of the book, he says to be emotionally healthy and to be spiritually healthy, to be an emotional adult, is this: you are able to ask for what you need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and honestly. I would add into that with kindness and respect for the other person as their own person made in the image of God. You're able to recognize, manage, and take responsibility for your own thoughts and feelings. You can, when under stress, state your own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. I'm like, wow, how relevant is that one? Right? We just see conflict everywhere we look. We can't have difficult conversations with each other without exploding and lashing out and making all kinds of assumptions about the other person. We're all very adversarial right now, under stress. To be an emotional adult is you respect others without having to change them. That means changing their preferences and their opinions and their personalities and their quirks. Yes, we are to call out sin in each other's lives, but even there, I'm not Jesus. I can't change anybody's heart. I can speak into people's lives, but it's Jesus ultimately that changes our hearts and draws us away from sin and into righteousness. So as a healthy person, I shouldn't be taking on the title or the position of Savior in people's lives. I should be able to love them even if they won't change and trust God with them. If you're an emotional adult, you can give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. I would add, you can give yourself room to make mistakes and not be perfect. Some of you are cringing as I say that. An emotional adult, you can appreciate people for who they are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, not just for what they can give back to you and to others. You can accurately assess your own limits and strengths and weaknesses, and you're able to freely discuss those with others. You're deeply in tune with your own emotional world and able to enter into the feelings, needs, and concerns of others without losing yourself. And you have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. As I read that list, I'm like, oh man, I'm struggling. Right? Like, there are very few of these points that I can say a full, confident yes to. That is me, to a T. I do that 100% of the time. There's a lot of these that I'm like, oh, I still struggle. I still struggle to resolve conflict maturely with people. I still struggle to not lose myself in other people's issues, right? I do have a tendency to take on other people's burdens as something that I've got to fix and resolve within my own power, right? I still struggle with a lot of these. And I want to start this sermon off by giving us realistic expectations of this journey. I don't think any of us are going to be totally and completely emotionally healthy in this life. I don't think we are going to be emotionally whole in this life. There's brokenness and fallenness in us and the world that isn't going to get fully remedied until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus does come back for us, then suddenly, abruptly, miraculously, in a moment, we are perfected and made to be like Jesus. But until that day, there's still going to be brokenness in us, but we can get better. So even though we can't necessarily become totally and completely whole and flawless and get to a point where we can look at that list and say, that is totally me all of the time, we can get better than we are right now. It's kind of like when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And look at that command and it's like, Jesus, that's a bit crazy. And it's like, yes, of course, you cannot be perfect like God, your Father, is perfect in this life. But it's a goal to strive for, and you can get more holy and more righteous and more like God than you were before. So we're not going to be perfect, but we can get better. Hopefully, at this point in the series, you recognize that emotional health is a thing. And hopefully you've even started maybe to make progress on some of the stuff in your life that you know is there. I find it hard to imagine that there hasn't been a sermon yet that you're like, okay, yeah, that resonates with me. I've got family baggage. My family is dysfunctional, and that has affected me. I have been traumatized. I have been through pain, and I haven't processed those things. I have lost, and I haven't lamented or grieved. I'm sure we all at some point in this series have been like, that resonates with me. That's me. That's my thing. And I see that it is stunting my joy in the Lord. So hopefully, we recognize that emotional health is a thing and we've started to make progress with the stuff we know is there. What I want to cover today is, how can we continue to make progress? How can we keep growing emotionally into emotional maturity? Because here's the reality. There's more brokenness in you than you realize. So glad you came. All right, but I've been a Christian for over 20 years, and I'm still learning stuff about myself, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. That's nasty. That's not like Jesus, right? But like, there's a lot of brokenness in us. And so even though we might start to work on one area of our lives, working on that one area will unveil inevitably that there's other areas that need work on, which will unveil that there's other areas that we need work on, right? It's like peeling back the layers. Some of you are tired and exhausted already, but it's for your good, right? So the reality is there's more than you realize. And also another reality is that life is going to keep happening to you. Life is going to keep happening to you. So the things that set you back emotionally before have the potential to set you back emotionally again. Stuff, bad stuff, stuff that warps us is going to keep happening in this life. So the journey to emotional health is not a one-time thing. I've got one issue, I fix that, and I'm done, and I'm emotionally mature, and I'm good. No, it's an ongoing thing. It's a journey. So how do I keep working on my emotional health? How do I keep my emotional life, my emotional world, part of my discipleship? So I just want to explore that a little bit with you today. Number one, these are not necessarily progressive thoughts, but just sort of all over the place thoughts. So they don't build on each other necessarily. Number one, make emotional health check-ins a part of your quiet times with God. Make emotional health check-ins part of your quiet times with God. And Pete Scazzaro actually talks about that in his book, that he takes time in his morning devotionals to ask, how am I doing right now? How am I feeling, and why am I feeling that way? I think, especially right now, in the midst of the ever-changing status of the province in this pandemic, like emotionally, we're all over the place, and it's good for us, I think, to just stop every once in a while and ask, how am I doing? What am I feeling, and why am I feeling those things? And have that be a part of your devotional life with God. So your quiet times with God are not just reading and meditating on the Bible and praying, but bringing your emotional life to God and asking Him to minister to you. I've got a couple of examples. One example is you wake up in the morning and you are nervous and scared and tense and worried and anxious and fearful. And you might sit down with God and say, God, what's going on? What am I feeling? I'm feeling those things. Why am I feeling those things? And the answer could simply be because I'm interviewing for a new job. But if you sit with it for a little while, the answer could go much deeper. Because I really want this job. This job is the only job that I've ever wanted. My life, the last however many years, has been all about getting this job. When I talk to people and they ask who I am and what I do, I tell them that this is what I want to do. I tell everybody this is who I want to be. And if I don't get this, if I fail this interview and I don't get this job, then I don't know who I am. If I don't become a police officer, if I don't become a lawyer, if I don't become a firefighter, if I don't become a social worker, right? If I don't get this dream job that my whole life has been about getting, then I don't know who I am. And you realize I'm not just nervous about the interview, I'm nervous about my identity and the meaning of my life. And you can invite God to minister to you in that. The answer could simply be because I'm about to write an exam. But again, if you sit with it, it could be much deeper because my dad really wants me to become an accountant or a lawyer or a doctor. Usually, your parents want you to become the more lucrative things, right? So my dad really wants me to become this, and if I don't ace this exam, that'll set me back. And I'm worried that he'll be disappointed in me and he won't be proud of me, and I need him to be proud of me. I need to prove myself to him so that he'll accept me. There's something far deeper than just nerves about an exam going on there. And then you can invite God into that to minister to you. This means, of course, that our quiet times with God need to be more than 5 minutes. Now, here's the thing. There are going to be days where 5 minutes is all we've got. That's the reality. There are seasons of life where getting more than 5 minutes is incredibly difficult. So we can't have lengthy quiet times with God every single day, but do we ever have lengthier quiet times with God? With any consistency, any regularity, we need that. So make emotional. Make emotional health check-ins a part of your quiet times with God. I drank a coffee before getting up here, and that's a mistake because my mouth is super dry now. So anyway, I'll drink water before the next one. The second one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray constantly or pray without ceasing. I used to wrestle with that verse. Because it's like, how can you pray without ceasing, right? Because in my mind, prayer is something that you engage in on your knees with your eyes closed, right? And the rest of the world is completely blocked out. So how in the world can I do that while I'm driving? How can I do that while I'm at work, right? It's impossible, Paul, to pray without ceasing. But I realize that he's not saying, obviously, for you it might be obvious, for me it wasn't for a while. Paul isn't saying spend your whole life with your eyes closed praying, but rather he's saying live every moment of every day aware of the presence of God at all times. And be aware that he's at work in you, even when you're not necessarily cognizant of it. He's at work in you at all times. And make sure to communicate with him frequently throughout the day and in the context of this topic, and especially when you're having emotional reactions. Remember, God speaks to us in our emotional reactions. God doesn't necessarily cause us to feel what we feel in any given moment, but in our emotions, God is communicating to us. God uses the mundane, ordinary moments of everyday life to show us truths about himself and about ourselves and to make us more like Jesus. Literally, every moment can be sacred. Every moment can be holy. At every moment, God is doing something in your life to make you more like Jesus, even in the small details. I mean, that is a pretty incredible love that God has for us. And so reflect on those moments where you are having an emotional reaction. What am I feeling? Why am I feeling it? Or at least, why do I think I'm feeling it? What precipitated it? And God, what are you trying to tell me in this? What are you trying to show me about yourself and about myself? And here's the thing, is if you journal this stuff, journaling is underrated. If you journal about your emotional health, you can start to see patterns arise, right? I keep having the same reaction in these scenarios, and that can help you kind of pick apart what exactly is going on and what God might be saying to you. So frequently check in with God. Pray constantly without ceasing. The third one. So the first one. Make emotional health check-ins a part of your quiet times with God, and then constantly be communicating with God throughout the day, especially when you have emotional reactions. The third one, this is a spiritual discipline. It's called the prayer of examen. And it's an ancient practice. It was developed by Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. And it traditionally takes place at the end of the day as your day starts to wind down. It involves sitting still and quiet in the presence of God, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you through the events of your day so that you can reflect. You're basically just asking God to take you through your day and pause at moments that you need to reflect on. It's asking God, where were you at work in my life today? Where did you provide for me? Where did you answer prayer? Where did you come through on a promise? Where were you teaching me something? Where did you prompt me and I obeyed? Where did you prompt me and I didn't follow through? It gives you a chance at the end of the day to celebrate God's goodness, to thank him, to repent of stuff you need to repent of. It gives you a chance to resolve, right? God showed me this today, and now I'm going to live in light of that tomorrow. And it also gives you a chance at the end of the day to reflect on your emotional moments. I was angry today. Why was I angry? I was sad. Why was I sad? I felt great joy and pride. Why? God, what are you trying to show me in all of this? So these are ways that we can make our emotional life and our emotional world part of our discipleship and invite God to speak to us in our emotional stuff. Rebecca Lyons, I really like this, her prayer of examen. She says, at the end of the day, I dim the lights. She says, I hush the house. If you have little kids, hushing the house is a beautiful thing. And she says, and I ask these questions, what's right, what's wrong, what's confusing, and what's missing? What's right, what's wrong, what's confusing, and what's missing? And I think the last one especially can be really important for our emotional journey. We should ask ourselves, who do I want to be? That list that Pete Scazzaro gave us. Who do I want to be? I want to be that. So what is missing from my life that can get me there, that can make me more like that? If I want to be a person that can take criticism seriously, but not personally, what's missing from my life? If I want to be a person who is less judgmental of others, what's missing from my life? If I want to be a person who can say no when I really have to, What's missing from my life to get me there? What's missing so that I can be an emotional adult? It might be that there's someone I still need to forgive. It might be that there's a difficult conversation that I still need to have. It might be that I need to apologize to someone. I've been way too hard on them. It might be that I need to get counseling. It might be that I need to give myself permission to feel, to lament and grieve that loss. It might mean I need to take some time to actually articulate some of the narratives that I have subconsciously believed and am living by that are not consistent with the way of Jesus, and I need to submit those things to Jesus. And I think that this is probably the biggest part of how to get emotionally and therefore spiritually healthy. The biggest part is not just to reflect on our emotions, but to, with all of that, come to Jesus and abide in Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, and you, people who are followers of Jesus, you are the branches. The one who remains or abides in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." Jesus says if you want to grow, if you want to get healthy, if you want to change, you've got to abide in me. You've got to remain in me. And to abide in Jesus is not just to download or consume Jesus's content. Right, it's not just to go through the content of the Bible and memorize it. That's not all of what abiding in Jesus is. To abide in Jesus means living every moment of every day in the light of the narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to live every moment of every day in the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done and who he says you are and what he has for you. To abide is to bring that narrative, that reality to bear on every moment of our lives and every aspect of our lives, even our emotions. Our emotional world, our emotional reactions, when we start to really unpack them, they can reveal to us that our lives are quite disordered and they're not right. They can also reveal to us that there are lots of narratives we're living by that are anti-Jesus. And one of the best ways to get healthy is to bring all of that to Jesus and say, "What do you say? What does the gospel have to say?" To abide is to preach the gospel to ourselves and to live into that story above all other stories. It is to heed Jesus' voice above every other voice, because Jesus' story and Jesus' voice, those are the things that give life. Those are the things that give life. An example that immediately comes to my mind when I think of all of this is Mary and Martha. And if you're part of our book study, we unpacked this a little bit together in the very first or the second session. I just want to unpack it again. There's so much in these five little verses. Luke 10:38-42. While they were traveling, he entered a village, Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary is, in this story, if we can use our sanctified imaginations, Mary is emotionally unhealthy, right? She is anxious, and Martha is anxious and worried and fearful and driven. Why? Why is Martha this way? Well, because through her culture and through her upbringing, she has come to believe, I don't think anybody necessarily explicitly told her this, but through her experiences, she has come to believe that her worth is in throwing a really good dinner party. Her worth is in being the best hostess in the Middle East. And the guest of honor at this particular dinner party is Jesus. Oh, man. That'd be like, well, it's not like having the president of the United States over. It's even better than that. We'd be nervous having the queen or the president. Jesus, having Jesus over, that's terrifying. And so Martha's like, this has got to be the perfect night. This has got to be the absolute perfect night because the miracle worker, the prophet, the teacher, the rabbi, the Son of God is here, and I have got to impress him. If this night is a bust, then I don't know who I am. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to show my face in public again. So she is frantically rushing around, trying to create the perfect meal, trying to ensure that every guest is happy and has everything they need, and that the master is happy and has everything that he needs. And there is Mary, just sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just sitting there. She's doing nothing. She's contributing nothing. That's right, judge, right? She's furious, and she lashes out, not just at Mary, but at Jesus. Jesus, tell her to help me. She has an emotional reaction that is the surfacing of her insecurity, bred from a narrative that her worth as a human being, as a Jewish woman, as a child of God, is in her performance. Her sister is the occasion of her outburst, but her sister is not the cause of her outburst. The cause of Martha's outburst is her heart. And Jesus invites her to sit. Come sit like Mary. If Martha had sat at Jesus' feet, she would have heard a different narrative. She would have heard the narrative of who Jesus is, what he's done, who he says she is, and what he has for her, who Jesus is. Jesus would have said to her, Martha, I'm the only one who can satisfy you. I'm the only one that can fill you up. The high that you're going to get from this evening will eventually fade, and you'll be empty, and you'll need something again. It won't last, but Martha, I last. Come spend time with me. He might have said to her, like he said to the crowds, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life, and no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty. Again, he might have said to her what he said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks from this water, the water of the well, will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Jesus would have said, only I can satisfy you. Not hosting the best dinner party, not having everybody thrilled and pleased with you, not having this reputation throughout the globe of being the greatest hostess, that will fade. That's not going to fill you up. I can fill you up. He would have shared what he's done. Martha, you have sinned by trying to find your identity, your meaning, your significance, your value, your hope, your joy apart from God. You've fallen short of who you were created to be. You've grieved God as a result, and you've hurt yourself, and you're hurting others. You're hurting Mary. Mary's trying to have an experience of God, and you're trying to pull her away and bring her into your world of driven, anxious idolatry. Mary, you've sinned, but through my life, my death, my resurrection, you are forgiven. You are rescued from life without God, and you are set free from the lie that you have to perform to be loved, that your performance is your hope, that your identity is in your performance, that your performance determines your meaning and your significance and your value and your joy. That's a lie. It's destructive. It's harmful, and I can set you free from it. He would have shared with her who he believes her to be. Martha, you are loved infinitely, unwaveringly, unfailingly, unceasingly, unconditionally loved, not for what you can do, but because of who I declare you to be, a child, a daughter of God, and no one can take that status or that position or that title from you. Martha, even if tonight is a total bust, you're loved. You're infinitely loved. And he would have shared what he has for her. Martha, if you give yourself to me, I'll fill you up with that love, and you can be an incredibly hospitable person, but your hospitality, it'll be motivated by the love that you have received rather than by a desire to be loved by others. Your hospitality, rather than it being you trying to earn from others, your hospitality will be from the overflow of the love that I fill you up with as you sit at my feet. Martha had this warped, destructive, harmful narrative that she was living by that came through in her emotional outburst, and Jesus has a far better story, narrative, reality for her that if she abides in, sits in, lives in light of, it will help her be emotionally and spiritually healthy, and she'll be able to enter into all that Jesus has for her. What narratives have you been living by? What stories are driving you? Are they from Jesus or are they from somewhere else? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, he says, "We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul says there are all kinds of things that are going to come at us in life. And he says, we have to take everything, all of our experiences, all of our thoughts, all of our emotions, we have to take them captive to Christ. In other words, we have to take them to Jesus and say, "Jesus, what do you say? What in here is real and true, and what is destructive and harmful and of the evil one, and what do you say instead? What does your gospel say instead? I want to live in light of that, and not in light of these other things." And so I just want to close by giving us a couple of moments to just be with God and ask, God, what are the narratives, the stories that I'm living by? And hopefully tonight, even tonight, you can start the journey of taking those things captive to Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of moments, and then I'll take us into communion. At this time, we're going to take communion together, and obviously I realize you probably didn't have the full conversation you need to have with God in those few moments, so obviously continue that conversation later when you get home, but we're going to take communion now as a church family. This is for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you've entrusted yourself to Jesus as Savior and Lord, then this meal, this feast, this celebration is for you. And we invite you to enjoy it together as brothers and sisters. And what I want us to celebrate, and if you didn't get elements, you can grab some at the table at the back. what I want us to do as we take communion today is celebrate that better story and that better narrative of Jesus. And I was trying to think, what is a verse or a passage that really summarizes that narrative and that story well? And God took me to John 3:16. Classic verse, many of us know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The story there is that even when we were rebels, even when we were running from God and wanted nothing to do with God, and we were grieving his glory and his holiness, and we were messing up our lives and messing up the world, even when all of that was happening, God was up in heaven saying, I love you. God loves us. He loved us when we were wretched sinners, and he loved us enough to not just leave us as we were. But he sent Jesus into the world, his one and only Son, to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died, to rise bodily from the dead, so that despite everything we've done, we could be forgiven, and we could be eternally united to God, and we could know his love and live in light of his love, and he could change us from the inside out and transform us and make us into who we were meant to be. And so that when we die, we don't go to be separated from God for forever, but rather we live with God for forever. God loved us enough to do all of this and to sacrifice his one and his only Son to do it. That's a beautiful story. That's a beautiful narrative. That's a beautiful love. And that's what we want to celebrate together today. So let's take this bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us, so that we could live into that better story, that better narrative. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice celebrates Jesus' blood shed for us, his life for ours, so that we could live into that better story, that better narrative. Let's take this in remembrance of him. I'll give you a couple of moments to do with God whatever you feel you need to do. I've got some prayers there that could guide you in what you might want to do next. And I'll invite Liam to come up and lead us in our last song when he's ready.